Well, you're quiet. You must want to start. Well, let's start then. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful for your word to us. Thank you for the promises that we have in your word. The fact that you tell us you love us. You went to the cross to demonstrate how much you loved us. And Lord, you did that specifically so that we could be with you for eternity rather than without you for eternity. You did that so that we would not have to suffer the penalty for our sins and receive your wrath upon us because you put it on your son. And Lord, for that we are grateful, but we do ask your blessing upon this series that we begin tonight. As we look at not only some of your desires for we as the church until that time of wrath comes, but as we look at indeed that time of wrath and what's going to happen here on the earth to the wicked as a result of their rejection of you. And Lord, my prayer is that as we go through this series that you would lead and guide in our hearts concerning the things that we learn, that you might increase, multiply even the desire of our heart to share the good news of the gospel with those around us so that they can avoid this too. But just asking your blessing upon our time now, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, tonight we are going to begin a series through the book of Revelation. And it is without question, without question, this book of the Bible probably sparks more interest in both believers and unbelievers than probably any other book of the Bible. For those of you that were here at River Valley Bible Church about 5 years ago, we did do an end time study, and the focus there was more concerning things pertaining to the church, we as believers right now, and the events that are going to happen leading up to what we come to here in Revelation. Well, now kind of continuing that, we are going to look at this this book of Revelation and see what you are telling us is in store for the world in the future. Again, I pray that this touches our hearts in a number of ways, but we do come to this very intriguing book. I can't count how many fiction books, movies, even TV shows that have incorporated passages and teachings from the book of Revelation into their stories. In fact, prior to becoming a Christian and learning about the book of Revelation, I gained quite a bit of knowledge. While it was very false knowledge, okay, I gained quite a bit of knowledge concerning the content of the book of Revelation from those fictitious TV shows, movies, and books. Anyone else like that, prior to being a Christian, you knew some things about the book of Revelation just because sci-fi incorporated it? Okay, a couple of you. Okay, a couple of you. Okay, okay. I won't even try to name the shows now, but I will tell you that before Christ, I was an avid reader of Stephen King novels. And he often uses, or maybe better put, abuses, okay, passages from the book of Revelation in his books. Of course, one of the best-selling book series of all time is the Left Behind series. That has been read by believers and unbelievers alike. And while being fictitious in its characters, some of its subplot lines, that series is actually very biblical and rather accurate in its main plot line of the end times, people being left behind and the rapture. But sadly, because there are so many fictitious uses of what we find here in this book, Revelation passages are often seen as by unbelievers as fictitious as well. So we need to go through this, and tonight, because of so much misinformation out there about this book of Revelation, and because it is such an intriguing and important book of the Bible to gain understanding about, I want to invest, well, all the way through April, we'll be going through this. And tonight, as well as maybe a couple more lessons after this, just with some introductory material concerning the book of Revelation. We will touch a little bit on the rapture next week, and a little bit of prophecy, Old Testament prophecy, the following week. In fact, as you came in here, I did have a little chart that you can pick up. You probably won't need it tonight. We will touch on that chart a little bit. I actually made it up when we went in our Ed Times series of about 5 years ago, but it'll give you a little bit of a visual, I think, of the timeline of things. And in particular, as it is titled the Book of Revelation, the title does point to the period of time on that timeline that is contained in this book. But anyway, we're going to look at a little bit of introductory material. The first few classes will do that. And these are, yes, just to start us off tonight, I want to give you a few things that I think it's important to know before we begin looking at the detailed content within this book. In fact, I think I've got five main points for you tonight. And the first of which is something that you need to know about the book of Revelation before we begin reading it, is it's real. Okay? The content of this book is real. There is nothing in the book of Revelation that is fiction. It is the Word of God. Yes, there is some symbolic language. Yes, sometimes the author does his best to describe what he's seeing and therefore uses language and terms so that his readers can form an image in their heads of what's going on. But the content, what we find here in this book, is very real. And it's real in a number of ways. Okay, first of all, it is really intriguing. And I've mentioned that already. Really intriguing. And for that reason, no other book in the New Testament evokes the same fascination as the book of Revelation. It speaks of phenomenal creatures. It speaks of phenomenal villains. It speaks of phenomenal events. It speaks of phenomenal heroes. And most importantly, it speaks greatly of Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It speaks of the true and living God. And then it also, at the end of the book, speaks of eternity. It tells us what the heavenly kingdom of God is going to look like and be like. So it is popular, a very popular book among believers and unbelievers alike. Second reality here is it is a real warning. It's a real warning. Most of the book of Revelation is the foretelling of the worst 7 years of the world. The worst trying, the most trying 7 years of the entire world. And as you will see as we get into this, that might be an understatement. Okay? So it is a real warning of coming judgment upon the wickedness of the world, and it's a judgment really that is unprecedented. Jesus did say that it would be like the days of Noah. He said that in Luke, he said that in Matthew, but its likeness is far more wrathful, far more graphic than Noah's flood. And where Noah's flood was pretty much a one and done, the wrath of Revelation is a series of incredibly destructive events, each of them offering a pause and even opportunity for repentance. Throughout the history of the world, believers have asked, why do the wicked prosper? Why doesn't God do something? When is God finally going to draw the line and say, okay, enough is enough? Well, that line is found right here in the book of Revelation, and we will be able to see what the line is, but we don't know the when. We don't know the when. I was speaking with someone not long ago that was asking me this kind of a question. Why does God let it continue? He obviously sees what's going on in the world. Why does he let it continue? When is he going to just draw the line? And I asked him if he was glad that God drew the line after he trusted in Christ. And he said, yes. Well, really, that's why. That is why. That is how patient and gracious, truly gracious our God is. And even as he starts pouring out his wrath on the earth during this 7-year period of time, again, that makes up the majority of the book of Revelation, even as he does that, he gives opportunity to people to change their mind, to know him, to trust in him. All right. But all that to say, the content is a real warning. It is a warning to those who aren't believing in God, who aren't trusting in Christ. And then thirdly, it is a real blessing. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. We're just going to look at a couple verses tonight. But in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this: Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The book of Revelation is the only book in the entire Bible that verbalizes right in its text a promised blessing for anyone who will read and hear and keep the words of this book. So if you attend every one of these lessons that we go to as we get into the book of Revelation, because we are going to be reading aloud every single verse of it. If you are here and go through this, God is actually promising you a blessing. So for those of you that have heard that information before, you've read this verse before, I would be curious, what do you think the blessing is? Any ideas? Because it doesn't say specifically, but I would be curious, what do you think that blessing could be? John?
Well, I think it would be an explanation of why the world is such a mess and would give you hope in the midst of it.
Okay, all right. So an explanation of why the world is the way it is and hope for us as believers in the midst of it. Yep. Other thoughts? Mitch?
I think the blessing is the peace that God gives you, that no matter what the circumstances are, that he's in complete and total control and nothing is going to happen to the believer outside of his permission, and that which happens in the world, he is superintending over the entire matter.
Okay, yeah, it does. It does give us peace because it shows us beyond a doubt that God is ultimately in control. Absolutely. Other thoughts? Rick?
This may not be the right answer, but satisfaction that they get what they deserve.
Okay. Satisfaction that they get, and we're talking the they being the wicked, get what they deserve. Other thoughts? Joe? Right.
How many times do you know in the story, you're watching the sports event, you don't know the outcome, that's why you're watching.
Yeah. I think that is a wonderful blessing. We get to know the end of the story. That's right. We know who wins. Yes. Tell me your name again. It just left my head. What is it?
Karen.
Okay. All right, yeah, we have that promise at the end that we get to see our Lord face to face, and He will wipe away every tear. Yeah, excellent. Excellent. All right, I think you guys covered pretty much everything that I had. I kind of brainstormed and thought about what some of the blessings of doing an in-depth study and reading this book aloud, how that might bless us. And I think you listed them, and I'll just list the four that I had, but I think they're going to echo precisely what you guys said. Nope, the first one you didn't say. Yeah, but I mentioned it in my prayer. Okay, go ahead, Dave. Okay, that is good. That's right. Yeah, it is comforting to know that we won't have to go through what's spelled out here. And the one that I was thinking of that I had first on my list is kind of coupled to that. I think one of the blessings that we can get from doing a study of this book is a renewed sense of urgency in sharing the gospel. I don't know about you, but I know for myself that I have family. I have friends that have not placed their faith in Christ. And as I read what's going on and what's going to happen here, it does. It lights a fire under me to once again, share the good news of Christ with them. And quite frankly, when people do trust in Christ, that's joyous, isn't it? And one of the meanings of that word blessed is happiness. So as we share the gospel and someone trusts Christ and is able to now avoid the wrath of God, what a joy that is. Another one I had is, Rick's, the knowledge that justice will be served, that the wicked are not getting away with anything. Okay. The third one is Mitch's, peace in our lives, because the book does clearly show us that God is in complete control, and ties into Joe's, that God wins. That God wins. As ugly as the battle looks right now, as ugly as it seems and hopeless as it might seem right now, you and I, as children of God, as believers in Christ, we're on the winning team. We're on the winning team. And then fourthly, and this is Karen's, it culminates in a description of eternity in God's presence. We will finally get to see the face of our Lord. This book actually ends speaking of the heavenly kingdom in which we will live forever. The earth is cleansed of wickedness. The kingdom of God comes in. Jesus reigns forever, and it is the perfect and ultimate happy ending, all promised by God. These are all blessings that we can get as we go make our way through this book of the Bible. And going back to my very first point, it's all real, okay? It is all completely real. The content is real. So the second thing that we need to know is the author. The author is the Apostle John. The author of this book actually identifies himself as John in chapter 1, 21, and 22. And almost without dispute, this is seen as the Apostle John, who is also the author of one of the four Gospels, three epistles in the New Testament. And then right in verse 1 of Revelation, we are immediately told that even though John penned these words, they're not his words, okay, but the very word of God. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw." So the author is John, but all of this is written. Keep in mind, as with any book of the Bible, okay, it is written by inspiration, the inspiration of God. And for this reason, many of the things that we're going to read about in this book, while the Holy Spirit of God inspired John to pen the words that he wrote, understand that just like with every other book of the Bible, the author's personality, the author's understanding, his knowledge is oftentimes intact. So what we read about as penned by John is oftentimes described from the standpoint of this man, this apostle, seeing things that he does not fully understand, but writing it down so that we can form a picture in our own mind and gain understanding from it as well. Think about it this way. There's someone here that's pretty tech savvy. We need to get one of the youth group in here. Now, who here has a little bit of tech savvy? You've got a little bit of understanding. Dave. Becky's pointing to you.
I know. She likes to volunteer me.
Tell me how a cell phone works.
A cell phone works?
Yeah.
You put it up to your ear and you talk to it. That's pretty simple.
See, there's the Apostle John's description right there. All right. We'll just have to do some imagining since our tech guys either aren't volunteering or they're not here, or girls, okay? But imagine handing a cell phone to John, the Apostle John, all right, and walking him through how everything works, and then him writing an instruction book then of how a cell phone works. It'll put a picture in our mind, okay, but it may not use the exact terms that we might use today. My point being, that's kind of what the Apostle John, the place that he's in right now. He's seeing a vision of the future. He's seeing incredible and spectacular things. And God is telling him, I want you to write this all down so that whoever reads it can have a picture in their mind of what's going to happen. Now, that said, I want you to know, and this is really important, okay? I want you to know that I do not believe that the content of the book of Revelation is lacking, Okay? I don't think it's lacking in any way, shape, or form. In fact, I believe that because of John's detailed description of what he is witnessing, guided by the Holy Spirit, we actually get a very accurate depiction of what is happening. Okay? What we read in this book gives us a very detailed mental picture of the future. Now, God gave him perfectly accurate revelation, and I believe that God used signs, symbols, we're going to see them, so John could better understand the things he was seeing and convey them then to us. All right, thirdly, the interpretation of the book of Revelation is normal. All right. The interpretation of the book of Revelation is normal. Now, this book is a specific literary type called apocalyptic literature. And it is called that because of its symbolic and prophetic nature. The word revelation is the English equivalent to the Greek word apocalypse. And apocalypse simply means to disclose or unveil. And therefore we use that word revelation because that's what it means. All right. But as far as interpretation goes, the best way to view this book is the same way that we might interpret any other literature. And in the same way we'd interpret any other portion of Scripture, and that is in a normal way. And I guess the point I'm trying to make here is that there is nothing special about the way this book is interpreted. We still use history. We still use context. We still use the environment, okay? All of those things are incorporated. That's how we interpret any piece of literature. There's nothing special about the way this book is interpreted. The same principles that are used in interpreting all of the other scripture, whether narrative, figurative, or directive, it is the same principles that we use here. Meaning, unless something is clearly a sign or symbol, we will take it literally. That's the way you interpret literature. Anytime someone tries to use a special method of interpretation for this book, all it amounts to is confusion. And quite frankly, the book of Revelation is already hard enough to understand without trying to make it say something that it probably isn't saying. Now, having said that, know that there are things about the book of Revelation, just as there are in other books of the Bible, that we will not fully comprehend right now. Okay, and we probably won't until we're with the Lord. And all we can do is use what God has given us and interpret what God is telling us in a normal way. For the most part, we will be using Bible context to interpret the book of Revelation. In fact, if you've ever had a Bible interpretation class, one of the rules of interpretation, quite frankly, it's not just true in Bible interpretation, it's true in every form of literature. Context is king. You know what context is? Somebody quick, can you tell me what, Joe?
The surrounding message.
Okay. Yeah, you don't just look at a single verse, but you look at everything around it. The sentences, the paragraphs, even the book sometimes before and after, to determine what it's saying. You can also look at history, what was going on in the world at this point in time, okay? So that's context. And just to give you an example of how this works, I want to give you some printing press terms. Anyone here ever ran a printing press? All right, a couple of you. I remembering that now. Were they offset presses?
Yes.
Yeah? All right. You're probably going to know these terms then. But context is king. If you don't know the context of the term, you're going to think something else. Here are some printing press terms. Here's the first one. A hickey. Dave, do you know what a hickey is in printing press? John, do you? All right. The rest of you, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking about a hickey. All right. But in printing terms, it is a speck of dust that gets stuck on the aluminum plate and causes an unwanted ink spot to appear on the page that you're printing. Here's another one. Scumming. All right. John, you know what scumming is? All right. Dave? Okay. Scumming is probably a bit closer to what you were all thinking, but it happens because of a poor water to ink mixture, and it makes a mark on your paper that actually looks like somebody, if it's really bad, it'll look like somebody took a spray can of paint and sprayed right down the page. All right. The web. The web. There's another term, okay? And you might be thinking, the internet now? I don't know. 30 years ago, you wouldn't have been thinking about the internet. You'd have been thinking about a spider. But in printing terms, in the context of printing, it is the continuous length of paper that runs through the entire offset press. And my point being, context is king. You can hear terms, but unless you know the context, you can see the imagery, and unless you know the context, it may not make any sense to you. And that is why the context of the Bible is so critical. In fact, as we go through the book of Revelation, you are going to see that other portions of Scripture are going to help us interpret what we're reading in the book of Revelation. I got a couple examples right in chapter 1. If you're in chapter 1, look at verses 12. I'm going to read them to you. Verse 12, 13, and 16. It says right there, it says, and I'm kind of starting in the middle of a sentence, but it's okay. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool as All right, let me back. I'm going to start over. I'm going to read verses 12, 13, and 16, not 14, okay? All right. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven gold lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And then verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Now, here's my question to you. What are the lampstands and the stars? Churches and angels. How do you know that? What other scripture? How about verse 20? Same chapter, verse 20. The mystery of these seven stars, which you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So what about the two-edged sword? What's that? What? Word of God, okay, the Word of God. And we can actually gather that from verse 16 because it's coming out of his mouth. But we can go to Ephesians chapter 6, we can go to Hebrews chapter 4 and see the context of what we're reading here, get the meanings of those symbols. All right, so as we go through this, we will use context to interpret the book of Revelation. So that was number 3, right? The interpretation is normal. And then number 4, are the intentions of this book. Again, these are just things, introductory things, that I want us to know before we actually get into the text here. The intentions of the book, and I want you to know that they're very clear, but I want to give you four of them. Number one, this book is intended to be understood. Okay? It is intended to be understood. It's not supposed to be some mystical writing that nobody could ever know, ever, what it means. That's not the case. This book is intended to be understood. And again, while we are far from fully understanding all that this book has to offer, it was written so that we could gain enough understanding to be transformed by it, to be, as we read earlier, be blessed by it. And I personally believe that when the things of this book actually begin to happen, when this point in history actually is initiated, I think that the people involved, those people who read these words, will have a much greater understanding of what they mean than we do today. So the mystery of this book will be dramatically less when this begins to happen. But all that to say, this book is intended to be understood. Secondly, this book is intended to be God's final word to man in this age. This book is intended to be God's final word to man in this age. This book is not only dated as the latest writing in the canon of Scripture, but it pretty much states at the end of it in Revelation 22 that it is the end of prophecy for this age. So it was intended to be God's final word to man in this age. And then thirdly, well, let me back up a second and just give a little addition here. I think it's possible that the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, we'll look at them when we get there, I think they're going to have some new revelation for the people of that age when that time comes. But this book right now is the end of God's revelation for man in this age. Thirdly, this book is intended to be the counterpart of the Gospels. This book is intended to be the counterpart of the Gospels. The Old Testament, of course, speaks of someone who is coming, Messiah. The Gospels and the Epistles said he's here and will return. Well, this is the counterpart to that. Here he's come back. He's back now. All right. If you have that little sheet with you, I'm just going to point one illustration out on that. We'll look at a few more of them in weeks to come. But at the very bottom, I got the two eyeballs and the two mountains. All right. And you see the eyeball looking right over the top of the mountain that says, the suffering Messiah and seeing the sovereign Messiah. Well, that is kind of how the Jews saw Old Testament prophecy. Have you ever looked at mountains way in the distance? Okay? You've seen mountains way in the distance. Could you tell, how much distance there was between the foothills and the peaks in the back from that perspective? And that's kind of how Israel looked at the prophecy in their word. They saw the passages that talked about a suffering Messiah. They saw the passages that talked about a sovereign Messiah, but it's so far, it's all in the distance, and they couldn't tell that there was a gap of time between the two. They couldn't tell how big that gap of time was, of course, either. And that's kind of what that illustration on that sheet is supposed to see. So as a result of that, they really paid very little attention to those passages on the close mountain that talked about Messiah suffering and really focused on that peak in the distance that talked about the sovereign Messiah. And that is probably one of the big reasons that they rejected him when they came. But My point in bringing that up again is this book is intended to be a counterpart to the Gospels. And then the fourth is, the intended object of this book is Jesus Christ. The intended object of this book is Jesus Christ. Just to clear up a little pet peeve of mine. It isn't the book of Revelations. No S. In fact, look at verse 1 again. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. But anyway, he is the object. He is the object of this book. And it records a time when Jesus will reveal himself to the world as the sovereign of everything. And all eyes are going to see him. And I really appreciate the passage in Philippians chapter 2 that says, there will come a day when every knee will bow before Christ. Every knee. And that's not just believing knees. That's unbelieving knees too. They're going to see Jesus Christ come in all of his glory here, but not as their Savior, as their judge. So again, another light, spark, fire under us. We need to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to people so that when this time comes, they will bow to him as their Savior rather than their judge. All right. We are about 15 minutes out from the end of the hour. I do have a rather big section that I had planned here, and I know, well, I'm not going to finish it. The fifth introductory point here. So, any thoughts or comments or questions on some of these introductory things? John.
This actually just came to me today, as another day I will read the scriptures in the morning. And the thing that is just so difficult for me to grasp is the fact that we will be in God's presence. But the mysterious thing is, how can that be? Because I'm just used to us being sinners.
I will tell you, I have often thought, and I've had a very difficult time imagining life without sin. Anybody else? It is a mystery, and I am so excited to see what life without sin is going to look like. Yes.
I think in what John said to in the beginning here, he says, whether in the body or out, I couldn't guess.
Yeah.
He didn't feel any different.
And
I think we're going to be there too. I wrestled with a thought of gaining knowledge when we're raptured. I finally got rid of it because when you're raptured, you're going to know everything.
Yeah, yeah.
There won't be any questions.
There are, like I said earlier, there are things that we just can't know right now, or you could fathom or even imagine. But it's fun to imagine, I guess. Other thoughts? It's your time. Yeah, Ray.
I've been about 5 or 7 times I've thought of this in the last few months. I look at a job and I gotta get it done. Okay. And there's no job to do, and there's a bad job done. I critique things, okay? I'm looking at 55, 75, pick a number here, and I'm done, okay? Eternity. I'll never get done.
I think you might be looking at it a little wrong, Ray, but
trust me, it's way better than the alternative of not getting done.
Ray, what do you enjoy doing more than anything else? Riding the Harley. Yeah, you know, and I'll just tell you, I have had jobs in my life that I did not enjoy, and I've also had jobs that I do enjoy, this one being one of them. So in heaven, while I think we will be serving and worshiping our Lord, I think it will be something that we can't hardly wait to do. And when we accomplish something, whatever it is, if that even exists in heaven, we won't be able to stand ourselves. What's next? What's next? And I think that's how it's going to be. It will not be a burden. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. I think there's a song like that. But anyway. But yeah, I think that's probably a better way to think about it. But good question, good thought. Anything else? And I'm going to try with each of these, and I say this every year, but I'm going to try to wrap up between a quarter and 10:02 so that we can have discussion like this. So if you have questions that come up as we're progressing, and you don't get a chance to write, ask them in the midst, write them down. We'll have this time at the end of each class, because this book is going to prompt a lot of questions. Okay. Go ahead, Elmo.
I did think of a question. In your opinion, are there some signs that point us that we are close to the end times and the rapture?
In my opinion, and I'm repeating this because we're not videoing this, it'll just be on audio recording. In my opinion, all right, repeat the question one more time.
Given the evidence of many of the scriptures you know and the signs of things that are happening today in the news, do you get the sense that we are closer to the end times and near the rapture?
Do I get a sense we're closer to the end times and nearer the rapture? In my opinion, yes. In fact, I've shared this with a few of you already. Never in the entirety of my Christian life have I been more sincere in my desire for Christ to come because of that very thing. But it is just my opinion. I can't help but think that 100 years ago, there were two people having this very discussion. All right. And to answer the question, we are absolutely closer today than we were yesterday. All right. Ray?
Yeah, definitely. But I guarantee you 100 years ago, there wasn't a conversation of one woman trying to talk to another mother and say, hey, take shrooms because it's better for you to relate to. Kids. I heard that on the news this morning.
Okay, I'm not even going to put that on tape, okay?
That is the world we are living in.
It is. It is. Yeah. John?
I thought it was really amusing. I watched the series, The Chosen. And many of you also may have. But during their interactions as disciples, they were frequently having discussions about, where's that word soon?
I knew that's where you were going. I knew that's where you were going. Yeah, in the TV show Chosen, soon. The word soon. Yeah, yeah. Rick?
So along Elmo's question, when do you predict the date?
You want a date?
I want to know what week you're
going
to predict.
I'm going to just say this. Lord, come. Right now. I am so ready. So ready. I saw another hand. Dwayne.
I feel that, yes, we feel that it's in the end time. If we don't, we're sort of living in La La Land or something like that. But if you'd have been in World War II,
yeah,
or if you'd have been in the Civil War,
yeah,
or if you'd have been in a Roman invasion, and you were a Christian during that time, don't you think you would have? And excuse me, even the prophets in that thought, hey, it's coming. It's going to be right here.
Yeah.
Right away.
You're right.
So what I think is, when I go back in history and think of all those times and that, I think they thought the same thing that we did. So if we put up our hands and say, I think we think we're closer than them, I don't think we are. I think their heartbeat as strong as ours is right now that, hey, it's coming.
But
I think one thing that you said, and they will probably have said the same thing, it makes our heartbeat that much more that we should be aware to other people of what is coming instead of just, oh, well, I'm hearing it, and I know it's there, but I have no responsibility.
Yeah.
God's going to bring it. No, you do have a responsibility. Each day when you pass someone on the street or you have that opportunity or God gives you that opportunity, that's your opportunity to serve God and let them know that, hey, this is coming.
That's right.
And there's an answer to it.
That's right.
And we know that answer. And since we know that answer, don't shun and give it to people.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. And the reason I listed that as one of the blessings, the desire to share the gospel from this book, is because that's exactly what this book has done for me every time I did a study through it. Every single time, it renewed the fire to share the gospel with people. Yeah. And going back to what you're talking about, people of every age thinking this is the time. If you look at how Paul wrote some of the churches, he's thinking, I think it might be tomorrow. Okay? Yep. All right. Anything else? Great discussion. Thank you. Let's close our time in prayer then. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for, I know I'm excited. Thank you for the excitement that you've instilled and are increasing in me concerning this study. And I think I'm sensing it here too among others. So I just want to thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.